as we continue to lift up our hearts to the Lord together. Father, we thank you for your love. It is vast beyond our capacity to even begin to measure it. So we thank you for this great love that you've demonstrated to us in making us and redeeming us. We give you praise, God. And yet, God, we come before you this morning and we grieve. We grieve, as you tell us to, with those who grieve. We grieve with those who are grieving the loss of loved ones during these days as a result of the COVID-19 virus. And we pray, God, for comfort for them, many having to lose loved ones without being able to see them and be with them in that, knowing how hard that must have been for them. God, would you help us to genuinely grieve today with those who grieve? And Father, I pray also this morning that you would forgive us as a church, as your church. Forgive us, Lord, and we grieve that during this season, at times, we have been at least as harsh and as impatient and as arrogant as the world. And so, God, we grieve that. We want to be distinct. We want to be as your people should be. We want to be countercultural. So help us, God, to be that. Help us to be characterized by countercultural sacrifice. Father, we know that there is little that is more Christian than the posture of sacrifice, because our salvation comes because Jesus Christ gave himself as a sacrifice for us and for our sins while we were still sinners, though we were his enemies. And so, God, help us in the midst of these days with so many different ideas and opinions, help us to be countercultural in sacrificing for one another, particularly one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. Help us not to pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather help us to decide to never put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of a brother. And enable us to be careful that our freedom doesn't become a stumbling block to the weak. God, help us to be countercultural in sacrifice. Also help us as your church to be countercultural in humility. God, there are so many remarkably confident voices and views in these days. Help us as your people to realize that everything isn't obvious in these strange circumstances that we're living in. And help us as your people to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Help us, by your Spirit filling us, to say nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, help us to count others more significant than ourselves. Help us to be countercultural as your church, God, in humility. And help us to be countercultural in patience. Help us to be patient with those who are more cautious than we are during this season and those who are less cautious than we are during this season. And help us also, God, to have an eternal perspective on these tough months that we've gone through. We don't know. We can't really know how long things may continue to be very different. We don't know if it will be more months or even years. And yet, even with that possibility, help us to remember that it's just going to be a bleep on the screen of eternity, and help us to have that perspective so that we can live lives that demonstrate patience. And remind us in the midst of these days that this is an opportunity you've given us as your people to demonstrate and to grow in patience. And so help us to do that. And finally, Father, we pray that you'd help us as a church, help our church and all who profess Christ to be countercultural in balance. Help us to be people who have both and views and not always and only either or views in this hyper-partisan world that we live in. Help us to realize that truth is rarely as simple and as shrill as it is often communicated on Twitter and on other kinds of social media, and protect us from being that way ourselves. Help us to be people who avoid both fearfulness and foolishness in these days, and help us to be balanced as we should be and when we should be. Help us not to think the worst of others who maybe see things differently than we do in these days, and help us to be able by your Spirit to concede when we are wrong and to be humble. Lord, we pray, as you have said in your word, that you would help us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we have been called. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. God, we can only live in a way that glorifies you in times like these as we are continually seeking your face in prayer and being filled with your Spirit. So we pray for that, for your church, and for your glory in it. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to invite you, as we come to God's Word together this morning, to turn to Psalm 104. We are continuing our study through the fifth book in the book of Psalms. And today we come to Psalm 104. Psalm 104. We're going to call our message this morning on this psalm, "How Great Thou Art." And before we begin to look at the text and walk through the text together, I want you to imagine something with me. Imagine a beam of sunlight shining through a small window in a room and yet lighting up the whole room. Now imagine that that sunbeam is similar to creation. Creation, you see, is like a sunbeam. A beam of sunlight that shines through a small window in a room and lights up the room. If a sunbeam is this bright, when it is 93 billion miles away from its source, how much more bright and how much more glorious must be its source, the sun? Similarly, what we're going to see in Psalm 104 is this: the creation is great and brilliant. And being as great and brilliant as it is, how much more brilliant and great must its source be? How much more brilliant and great must its creator be? That's what we are going to see as we look at Psalm 104. Now, before we dive in, let me give you a statement that I think is very foundational to what we learn in Psalm 104, and very important for us to remember so that we don't get confused about the relationship between the Creator and the creation. Here's the statement: the Creator is distinct but not detached from creation. The Creator is distinct but not detached from creation. And we need to remember both of those things that are revealed and made obvious in this psalm. First of all, we need to make sure we remember that the Creator is distinct from creation. Because if we don't, we can slip into what is called panentheism. Panentheism is the belief that the universe is a part of God. That the universe is a part of who God is and what God is, that the universe is divine in that sense. Richard Rohr is someone who is a panentheist. I've seen Christians post quotes by Richard Rohr, probably not knowing or understanding his very wrong view about God. And so we want to be protected. And this psalm helps us to realize that we shouldn't believe that God is himself a part of or that creation is not a part of who or what God is. The other heresy is also important for us to avoid, and we can avoid it by remembering that the Creator is not detached from creation. And that heresy is deism. Deism is the belief that the God who made everything, after he made everything, ceased to intervene in the universe and to interact with humans. And that's not at all true, and we'll see that vividly in the psalm this morning. So let's remember this statement. It's simple, but it's incredibly significant. The Creator is distinct but not detached from creation. Now let's look at verses 1 through 9 together as we begin to look at this psalm. And in these verses, let's see God's creative greatness. God's creative greatness. Verse 1, bless the Lord, O my soul, O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a garment, stretching out the heavens like a tent. Then after speaking to the Lord, he continues to speak about the Lord. He says, he lays the beams of his chambers on the waters. He rides the clouds his chariot, or makes the clouds his chariot. He rides on the wings of the wind. He makes his messengers winds, his ministers a flaming fire. Let's pause there for just a moment. In these verses, we read about several elements in creation. We read about waters, we read about clouds, wind, winds, and flaming fire. When you put these together, which is most likely what we're supposed to do, what we probably are reading about in these verses is a thunderstorm. Think about it. Waters in the clouds. Clouds dark and black because of so much water. Clouds, wind, winds, and a flaming fire, possibly a reference to lightning or a lightning strike that causes a fire. There's an old hymn that's written, understanding the beginning of this psalm this way. Listen to this verse. O tell of his might, O sing of his grace, whose robe is the light, whose canopy, or tent, space, his chariots of wrath, the deep thunder clouds form, and dark is his path on the wings of the storm. That's taken almost certainly from the beginning of this psalm. No wonder the psalmist says in verse 1, O Lord my God, you are very great. By the way, let me suggest something to you this week, if it happens. I want to suggest to you that you, when there is a thunderstorm, that you find a window, and that you watch it, and that you meditate on Psalm 104, verses 3 and 4. Do that, and you will say, O Lord my God, you are very great. Now, continuing in verse 5, we continue to see God's creative genius. And the psalmist says this about God. He set the earth on its foundations so that it should never be moved. You, he says to God, covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke, they fled. At the sound of your thunder, they took to flight. The mountains rose, the valleys sank down to the place you appointed for them. You set a boundary that they might not pass, so that they might not again cover the earth. At the beginning of creation, in the first days of creation, the earth was completely surrounded and covered with water. The water was above the mountains, and God in creation spoke. He thundered, his word thundered, and the waters ran. That's the image here. They were afraid. They began to descend from the mountains and to go down into the lower places in the earth, making the great lakes and making the seas and making the oceans as we have them. Now, this also reflects what happened at the flood. This reflects not only Genesis chapter 1, but also Genesis chapter 6, Where during Noah's day, because of the sins of man, God did in fact remove that boundary and waters covered the mountains again. But then the same thing happened almost a second time. But it will never happen again. We know that, of course, because of what? The rainbow. That's what the rainbow means. Every time you see a rainbow, after you watch that thunderstorm, look for a rainbow. Because it tells us that God will never destroy the earth again by water. But he will destroy the earth again, the New Testament tells us, and we'll come to this in just a few minutes, by fire and make all things new. So think about these first nine verses of Psalm 104. What have we seen? We've seen that storms are at the service of this mighty and majestic Creator. And seas are afraid to cross the boundary he has established for them. This is the great God that we know and that we worship, revealed in Jesus Christ. Now, continuing in verse 10, notice the second thing about God. We've seen God's creative genius in verses 1 through 9. In verses 10 through 30, we see God's common grace. God's common grace. Now let me help you understand what I mean by common grace by quoting two verses. First of all, from the Old Testament. In Psalm 145, 9, the psalmist says, "The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made." That's common grace. God is good to all, including all of his creation, all of his creatures. And then Jesus speaks about this same thing in Matthew 5:45 when he says this about God, "For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust." God is gracious not just to those who are just in these ways, but also to those who are unjust, sending sun, sending rain, and these benefits. And that's what we see in these next verses in Psalm 104, God's common grace, his mercy over all that he has made. Look first at verses 10 through 18 as we continue to look at this psalm. "You," referring to the Lord, "make springs gush forth in the valleys. They flow between the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirsts. Beside them, the birds of the heavens dwell. They sing among the branches. From your lofty abode, you water the mountains," referring to rain. "The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your work. You cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen man's heart. The trees of the Lord are watered abundantly, the cedars of Lebanon that he planted. In them the birds build their nests. The stork has her home in the fir trees, the high mountains for the wild goats. The rocks are a refuge for the rock badgers." The psalmist is an observer of creation, of the world, and in it all he sees the wisdom and the pattern and the glory and the power of God. And he sees particularly not only that God is great, which he emphasizes in the beginning of the psalm, but here he is seeing that God is good. He is good to all. He's good to all of his creatures in these ways, providing what we need, providing even beyond the bare necessities that we need. Did you notice that? It says in these verses that the Creator causes springs to flow in the valleys and rain to fall on the mountains to produce drink and food for animals and for humans. Specifically in 14 and 15, we read the words food, wine, oil, and bread that God has given to human beings. And then we're told that these things are given to us by God to make, as humans, our hearts glad and our hearts strong and to cause our faces to shine. You see, God doesn't just barely give us enough to survive. He gives us more than enough and things that enable us to thrive in this world. There's a picture of joy that we see in verses 14 and 15. He not only gives us enough, He gives us enough to be made joyful. And he goes on to say that rains fall enough to water these huge trees, the cedars of Lebanon. And so animals have homes, again, because of God's gracious provision. Then look at verses 19 through 23. It continues, He made the moon to mark the seasons. The sun knows its time for setting. You make darkness, He says to God. You make darkness, and it is night. When all the beasts of the forest creep about, the young lions roar for their prey, seeking their food from God. When the sun rises, they steal away and lie down in their dens. Man goes out to his work and to his labor until the evening. Again, the psalmist is just looking around him and he sees God's glory in the glory of what he sees. He sees the moon that God has given to mark the seasons, the sun that knows when to go down, which creates darkness, which is when the wild beasts of the forest roam, searching for their prey, searching for their food. And they may not know it, but he says here they search for their food from God, because God is the one who feeds them. He's the one who provides what they need, the prey, to eat. And then, when the sun rises, those animals go to their dens, and human beings rise up, and they go from their homes, and they go to work. This pattern, this rhythm that the psalmist notices, again, helps him understand something about God's wisdom and God's glory, as it should us. Finally, in this section, let's look quickly at 24 through 30. We're still talking about God's common grace, that He's good. Verse 24, O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom have you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Here is the sea, great and wide, which teems with creatures innumerable, living things both small and great. There go the ships and Leviathan, which you formed to play in it. Leviathan, a reference to a sea creature that's very large, that was thought of as a monster in ancient days. God created Leviathan, which you formed to play in it. This could be translated different ways, and therefore some older theologians said that Leviathan was God's rubber ducky. Verse 27, these all look to you. All the animals on land and all of the creatures, small and great, in the sea. These all look to you to give them their food in due season. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are filled with good things. When you hide your face, they are dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. When you send forth your spirit or your breath, they are created. And you renew the face of the ground. He gives, He takes away. He is sovereign over life and death. Even among the animals, He determines when they are given breath and therefore life, and He takes breath away and they die. God is sovereign over this incredible creation that He has made. He hasn't wound up a watch or a clock and walked away, leaving it to just sort of run on its own. God is active and present at work in His creation. So what do we see in this section as we think about how good God is? We see streams, showers, seasons, sunset, sunrise, and His Spirit. And we see that God is good to all, giving and sustaining life and joy on the earth. God is good to all. Good to all. God's common grace. And then finally, in the last paragraph, verses 31 through 35, I want you to see God's continuing glory. God's continuing glory. Verse 31, may the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in His works, who looks on the earth and it trembles, who touches the mountains and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have being. May my meditation be pleasing to Him, for I rejoice in the Lord. Let sinners be consumed from the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. Now, in these last verses, something is suggested, something is pointed to or hinted at that I want you to see. Notice how verse 30 ends, which is just before this last section. You renew the face of the ground. What he's probably referring to most specifically is that there are times when there is drought in particular places. There are times when there are locusts that come and devour all of the crops and all of the plants, and the animals don't have enough to eat. And so God withdraws their breath from them and they die. But that land later receives rain and there is more grass and the earth is renewed. So probably verse 30, most specifically when he says at the end of verse 30, you renew the face of the ground, is referring to what happens at several places at different times. But I think it also must have triggered in the mind of the psalmist the future when God would do this in a global way. When God would renew the face of the ground globally. That is, when He would make new heavens and a new earth. And that's what this last paragraph that we've just read is about, I'm convinced. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in His works. So those two are tied together. God being glorified forever through His works that He Himself is able to rejoice in. That will be made full and will last forever when God makes all things new. The psalm takes us back to the book of Genesis and the creation, but it also takes us back in one sense to what happened a few chapters later when Adam and Eve disobeyed God and sin entered the world and death through sin. And the creation became subject to the bondage of futility, as Romans 8 calls it. In other words, there was a curse that came upon creation because of sin. But one day, the curse is going to be removed, and God is going to make the world new again. He's going to renew the face of the ground all over the world. And it's going to be like it was supposed to be. Without sin, without sorrow, without suffering, without death. That's what I think the psalmist is talking about here at the end of this psalm. Let me mention a couple of things, and I want to come back to that and finish here in just one second. But I want you to notice the prayers, the psalmist's prayers, and his purposes, and his praise in these last few verses. Listen to this prayer, verse 31. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in His works. That's a great prayer for us to use ourselves. Verse 33, he purposes something. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. Is that your purpose? It should be. And then the prayer, verse 34. May my meditation be pleasing to Him, for I rejoice in the Lord. And then finally the prayer, let sinners be consumed from the earth and let the wicked be no more. That's going to happen when God makes all things new. You see, one day, God is going to remove. God is going to remove the wicked from the world. And God is going to consume sinners from the earth. That's final judgment. And after that, after those who are outside of Christ are removed from the earth, we who have put our faith in Jesus Christ will enjoy this creation, which will then be a new creation, in a fuller way than we even can now. And see God's glory in it and through it, reflected in it, revealed in it, even more vividly, more clearly, more fully than we can now. I hope you understand that you are not, if you're a Christian, going to live eternally in the sky. Do you understand that? You're not. You're not going to float around on a cloud playing a harp forever. Some people, unfortunately, think that way, and that's why they're not so excited about forever. But that's not what the Bible says at all. You're not going to live in the sky forever. You're going to live right here on this earth, and it's literally going to be heaven on earth. Because God is going to be here among us. And the curse is going to be removed completely. No more sin. No more suffering. No more sorrow. No more death. Those of us who have trusted in Jesus Christ will be saved to sin no more. And there will be no more sin because sinners, the wicked, will be removed from the earth. The good news is this Creator, the one who created, became one who was created in the person of Jesus Christ to live the life that we should have lived, but none of us have, and to die the death that we should die, but will not if we put our faith in Him as our Lord and as our Savior. Speaking of new creation, I think of 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's going to be true for the earth also. The new creation is going to be inhabited by those who are new creations through faith in Christ. And we will experience this world as the paradise it was originally and was always meant to be. Let's bow and let's pray. Father, I pray for people here this morning who aren't certain about their relationship with you, who aren't certain about whether or not they are in Christ. Lord, I pray that those who may be watching and those who are here in person, I pray that if there are those who have questions, that they would seek out one of the pastors or someone else that maybe they know that they came with who is a Christian and begin to learn and understand what it means to turn from our sins and to trust in Christ and therefore be in Christ, be united to Christ so that His righteousness is credited to us and His death is credited to us and we're forgiven of our sins. God, I thank You that as the great Creator, You became flesh and blood in the person of Jesus Christ, and You gave Your body to be broken, You gave Your blood to be shed on the cross for our sins, so that we could enter into the new creation that You will make when You renew the face of the ground and make it all that You meant for it to be, when You will fully and forever be able to rejoice in Your works because they will perfectly reveal and reflect Your glory. All of creation and all of those of us who have become new creations through faith in Christ. Lord, draw people who are here and who are hearing me this morning to Yourself. And for those of us who've trusted, help us to reflect on what You've done for us in Christ and help us to give thanks today. Help us to rejoice that You, the Creator, came and you were crucified in Jesus Christ for our sins. And help us in light of that great love to love you and to reflect that love to others in these days that we're living in. In Jesus' name, amen. I hope if you're a person who's committed your life to Jesus Christ, on your way in, you picked up one of these containers that contains the symbols for both the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to invite you, if you're here this morning and you're trusting in Christ alone as your Savior, and there's not any conscious and continuing sin in your life that you've not yet genuinely confessed to the Lord and repented of before the Lord, then I want to invite you to receive these elements and to remember what the Creator in Christ, as Christ, did so that you and I could be forgiven of our sins and could have life forever in heaven here on earth. Jesus, the night before he was crucified, took bread and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples. Go ahead and pull the top part off of the package. Jesus said about the bread that he gave to them, "This is my body, which is broken for you." Think about that. His body, his flesh, was broken by whip, by thorns, by nails, by spear. "This is my body that was broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Now pull back the next layer of covering. Remember also what Jesus said in the upper room with his disciples on the night before he was crucified. He took the cup and he said, "This is my blood, which was poured out," or is to be poured out, "for you, for the forgiveness of your sins." Jesus willingly shed his blood, gave his life on the cross so that we could have eternal life in this new creation that we've read about this morning and thought about. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Do this in remembrance of me." Take just a few moments now in quiet to thank God for how great he is, for how good he is, how gracious he is to all, but particularly that he has shown you and given to you saving grace, the grace to believe in Jesus as your Savior and to desire to turn from your sins. And Father, I pray for those this morning, again, who are uncertain about their relationship and their standing before you. I pray that you would bring them to the place of having assurance that you have died for them. I pray that there would be people today who would begin to be able to honestly say, "I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Our God is so great and so worthy of honor and glory. Let's pray right now and just thank him for his goodness. Please pray with me. God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning, for you are creator of heaven and earth. You're creator of the hills and the mountains, the trees, all the birds and animals, all of them proclaim your glory and display your power, your majesty. Your handiwork is all around us. And so we're filled with delight when we look up at a night sky full of stars, or at the vivid colors of a sunset, or at the panoramic view from a mountain peak. In the wonder of your creation, we see your infinite glory reflected. And so we thank you for making this world that we can enjoy. And we thank you, Jesus, Son of God, for you were there in the beginning, and all things were made through you. And you are also the Word that became flesh and who dwelt among us, who came to give your life for us so that a new creation would begin, a new creation would be possible. And you died on that cross, our burden gladly bearing, so that we might have new birth, we might have new life, eternal life, and have fellowship with you forever one day on a new earth. And Jesus, you sent us your Holy Spirit so that the new creation might be formed within us by your divine power. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, for your work in our lives, that you are always active to illuminate God's word to us, to reveal Jesus Christ to us, and you convict us of sin. God, we know that every moment, every day has been given to us, both the good days and the bad, the encouraging days and the days that are discouraging. All of them are meant for our good and for your glory. And we confess that far too often we've focused on the negative, and we've complained about our circumstances, we've criticized the actions of others, and we've even questioned the motives of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And instead, we confess that we should have been looking out for the ways that you are at work, that you were at work, and the opportunities around us to serve and be supportive, opportunities to sacrifice and to grow more in our compassion and our love and our empathy, and to encourage others and build others up. But we thank you, Holy Spirit, that you do not give up on us, and that you will finish the work that you started. You will continue to shape and to mold us and fashion us into the image of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So we thank you and we praise you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Because we know that God is in work in all of our days, all of our moments, even in the trials and the struggles, we know that he is at work and he is faithful, and he has proven that through the cross of Jesus Christ. And so we can praise him and put our hope in him, even in the valleys, even in the dark times.